Okay, a little bit of interactive time. How many of you, like sincerely like, you go seek it out, that's how much you like it. How much of you like criticism? I'm sorry, I misworded that. How many of you like creative criticism? Yeah, no hands are going up, right? Nobody likes criticism. And I think the reason nobody likes criticism is because when we are criticized, even if it's done gently, right, by the most gentle, loving person who cares about you and only wants to see you succeed, even when it's done by gentle people, it feels like an insult, doesn't it? You're not good enough. You're not strong enough. It feels like you're not smart enough. It feels like an insult. But you know what? You know what I want to tell you about that? It absolutely is an insult. Even the most gentle person, they're telling you, hey, your parenting technique is wrong. Hey, you're incompetent at your job, even though they don't use the word incompetent. They're telling you that you are not good enough, not bright enough, not smart enough, right? None of us like criticism, do we? I don't like criticism. You don't like criticism. Even if it's constructive, even if it's gentle, we don't like to be criticized because it is an insult against us. And I feel really bad for people who have like opened themselves up to public criticism, right? You think about novelists, go onto their Amazon page, right? Like you have like the best novelist in the world. If you had William Shakespeare, arguably the greatest writer of English who's ever existed and ever will exist, right? If he was alive today, actually, I bet you could go on Amazon right now and you could be like, people like, this is garbage, right? One star. I would give it zero stars if I could. They're just absolute insults left and right. I feel sorry for those novelists. I feel sorry for people who have their own businesses, right? And like Yelp reviews, you ever go around reading a Yelp review and you're like, man, I love this place. This is one of my favorite places ever. Right? You go on a Yelp or you go on a like Google or Facebook and you read those things and you're like, well, that wasn't my experience. In fact, I remember, this is probably going back like 9 years, we got this nasty Facebook review on Facebook from this guy, and I can still picture his face. And the reason I can picture his face because I went over to his profile. I'm like, I've never seen you in my life. Right? This was before we live streamed anything. So you have had zero interaction with this church. And yet you decide to leave this nasty thing. I looked at his other reviews. He left nasty reviews all over the place for people I think he didn't ever see. He just felt like being mean. But it hurts. None of us like criticism. Criticism feels like an insult because in a way it is. So why should we listen to criticism? Even if it hurts, even if it's harsh, why listen to criticism? So read with me in Proverbs chapter 1, starting in verse 20. Solomon says, "Wisdom calls out in the street. She makes her voice heard in the public squares. She cries out above the commotion. She speaks at the entrance of the city gates." And this is what she says. "How long, inexperienced ones, will you love ignorance? How long will you mockers enjoy mocking? And you fools hate knowledge." Okay, a lot here. So wisdom, Solomon starts off, and this is a motif he uses throughout the rest of this book, where he personifies wisdom as a person. So he makes wisdom, this concept, as if it was a person. And so he makes wisdom throughout this book, a woman, Lady Wisdom. He uses her as this personification of wisdom, making right choices, doing the right thing with the information and the knowledge that we've been given. And this Lady Wisdom, we'll see her later on, of course, but here he says, her voice cries out in the public squares. She cries out above the commotion, speaks at the entrance of the city gate. So he's saying, look, wisdom you can find anywhere. And by the way, I just have to say this as an aside, this is a literary device. There is no actual person walking around or spiritual entity called Lady Wisdom or Sophia. There have been Christian or not even like non-Christian organizations claiming to be Christians over the years, like almost deifying this Sophia character. It's like, no. This is a literary device. This is like watching The Lion King and thinking that we need to have a holiday for Mufasa every year in memorial, right? Like, it's just a character. It didn't actually happen. It's a literary tool. This is a literary tool. Lady Wisdom. And it's interesting that he chooses to personify wisdom as a woman. I think there's a number of reasons for that. We'll go into those later, but in this context, I think this is why. She comes and you think, oh, Lady Wisdom, she's going to have some nice things to say to me, right? No. How long, inexperienced ones, will you love ignorance? Not just that, like, hey, maybe you don't know this. Like, she's like, you actively seek to be stupid. Like, you work hard to be stupid, is what she's saying in flowery language, but that's what she's saying. How long will you mockers enjoy mocking? How long will you enjoy making fun of others? That one's not so harsh. And you fools hate knowledge, right? You are so stupid and you don't want to learn anything, right? This would be like if you got like a kid working on their math homework and they're like, I hate this thing. And you're like, yeah, because you're a fool and you don't want to know anything and you're going to be an idiot for the rest of your life. Whoa. If you don't learn this math, whoa. This is harsh criticism. And remember, when this is being written in this time, women weren't always the most esteemed. You know, kind of vacillates between time and eras in the ancient world, but women weren't seen as like the ones who give wisdom or information or the teachers or the tutors. Women were seen as kind of second-class citizens at best. And so here, Solomon, I think, is being incredibly he's under the guidance of the Spirit. I think he is just having so much foresight, and he is saying, like, look, the most wise among us is a woman, and it's hardest for you to accept criticism from this person, but she's the one harshly criticizing you. In fact, you know what? You fast forward, I don't know, 3,000 years or so, and there's pockets of the population right now, both men and women, who have a hard time receiving criticism from women for whatever reason, right? Sometimes we call them husbands. But really, I mean, there are some men that are misogynistic today, incredibly misogynistic. They'll accept some criticism from men, but man, if a woman, doesn't matter who it is, mom, wife, coworker, boss, nope, won't receive it. And yet she's the one that gives this harsh criticism. And Solomon, I think in his wisdom under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, says wisdom is going to be personified as a woman. I love it. Why should we listen to harsh criticism? I thought this was going to be an easy sermon for me because I like looked at the text. I'm like, this is what it says, right? Boom, easy. Now all I got to do is fill in the blanks and how do we make this alive in our thing? But here's the thing. I found this text very traumatizing for me because I had to sit with it and go, okay, Lord, what are you telling me in this text? And I felt the Lord saying, you need to revisit some of the criticisms you've received in your life. And I was like, okay, that doesn't sound like a problem. Do you know how much that stunk? I like had a page and I'm like, all right, that's enough. And it just kept coming. I'm like, oh yeah, I remember this. It's horrible. I'm going to share some of my awful, awful experiences with you. I had to write it down because, again, my brain just keeps blanking it out, so I couldn't remember it. Okay, easy one, right? Criticism right when COVID started and we're trying to like open up the building. We had all sorts of criticisms from people who said, you're not doing enough and you're doing too much. Right? That's a givey. That's an easy one. Lots of criticism, but that was hard for, you know, until now. years ago when I was in California, I had a youth group that I was serving as the youth leader for. And man, I had this woman come up and she just said, my daughter hates your youth group. Your youth group is terrible. It's awful. And I'd already been there for like 4 years. So it wasn't like I wasn't established, right? My daughter hates your youth group. Oh man, that hurt. And she was an influential person in the church. I remember at that same church, around the same time I was being told that this woman's daughter hated my youth group, the senior pastor insinuated publicly that my youth ministry was the reason that the church was having hardships. Not only having hardships, losing members, and going financially into the toilet. And then he privately, not really privately, it was private and then became more public, basically said, yes, it is you. It is your ministry. You are the reason. Your youth group is the reason this church is struggling so hard. That was rough. This is fun. As a teenager, I'll save this for last. So I remember when I was 20 years old, the church I grew up in, which I love and I have fond memories of, the youth pastor basically put me in charge of the youth group. He was having a hard time with life and everything, so he's like, all right, I want you to run. I was like, okay, cool. And so, I mean, I ran it whole hog. I was giving it my all. I thought I was doing a pretty good job. And then out of nowhere, him and one of the other adult leaders came up and they were like, all right, you're done. And I was like, what? And they're like, we never should have put a 20-year-old in charge of the youth group.
Yeah, that's how I felt.
It was rough. Okay, and then let's go back one more. When I was a teenager, I had this girlfriend, and we were all proper and everything. Like it was a pretty chaste relationship. But we were at a youth retreat, and the guys and girls are not supposed to fraternize alone. Of course, the girls' dorm was over here, and in real space, the guys' dorm was separated by a wall about this big, and then it was over here. Tim remembers where that was, right? Like Camp Meadowland or something like that. Right, so whatever. So I have this girlfriend, and we're all playing outside. We're playing like night games or something, and it was cold, so I go in to get a jacket because I'm like, ooh, I'm cold. So I go in to get a jacket, and in the stairwell, I pass my girlfriend, and I'm like, oh, hey, and she's like, oh, hey. And as we're walking by each other, that was as long as we had seen each other, this adult leader, this woman, man, I want to say her name, but I can't. I couldn't think of a good name to like make up for it. But this woman came up, Tim could probably guess, and she's like, she walks in and sees us passing in the stairwell, and she's like, and we're like, what? You guys are alone in the stairwell. How could you do this? Blah, 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 blah. Yeah, she's going on. And we were like, we were just passing. Stay right there. We're like, what? I'm going to get the youth pastor. And we're like, what's going on? My girlfriend starts crying, right? And she's like, we didn't do anything wrong. And I'm like, yeah, we didn't do anything wrong. So now we're waiting by ourselves in the stairwell for like 20 minutes. We literally passed each other for 10 seconds. They called the military tribunal. We were found guilty and hung. No. but we were basically told, don't talk to each other for the rest of the retreat or whatever. It's like, oh my gosh. Don't you? You knew better. You knew the rules. You weren't supposed to be alone with her, right? Like, I'm like, I didn't even know she was there. Criticism stinks. And I bet you if you spent a little bit of time thinking right now, I'm not going to make you do it, you could have some things brought up in your life where you're just like, oh man, I remember someone gave me this criticism. It's awful. It's hard. It's difficult. Why should we listen to criticism? Well, it continues on here, verse 23. It says, if you respond to my warning, so this is Lady Wisdom talking again, if you respond to my warning, then I will pour out my spirit on you and teach you my words. I mean, that language is indicative of Joel, where he says the Spirit of God will be poured out on all peoples, right? This is indicative of the book of Acts, where the Holy Spirit is poured out on all the believers in Christ, and indicative of today, where the Holy Spirit comes, he's poured out on all who follow Christ. That's great. But man, look, you can read this and say, if you read it in a very abstract way, say, if you respond to my warning, then I will pour out my spirit on you. Remember, her harsh criticism is, you don't know nothing, and you love knowing nothing. You idiot. Right? This was a stop sign, but not a stop sign that says stop. It says, stop, you idiot. Right? Why'd you have to add that extra part? If you respond to my warning, then I'll pour out my spirit on you. Right? We can read that and go, yeah, of course. Of course I'm going to follow that. But you know what? We're not going to follow that. How many times do you criticize, even if it's gently? And you just choose to say, no, I'm not going to take any of that. Like, I'm totally right. You're wrong. It's so easy to justify. Let me give you an example. COVID safety practices, right? The people who are saying you're not doing enough. It was like, man, you are like, we can't live in a bubble for the rest of our lives. And the people who are saying we were doing too much, it's like, come on, stop with the conspiracy theories, right? Like, dude, there's a thing and people are dying. There's more people that have died in 2020 than at any point in history. And we're like, well, yeah, it's being misreported. I don't know what to say. Like, I can justify anything. The woman who said, my daughter hates your youth group. Yeah, well, your daughter's stupid. I can justify anything. I didn't say that, but I felt that. I thought it. I might have said that in private to my wife. I definitely said that in private to my wife. When a senior pastor said that my ministry was ruining the church, it was like, no, dude, your character is ruining the church. I did say that. And I didn't get fired. That's crazy. It's like insane. There is a God. You want evidence for a God? That's it right there. With the youth leader pastor and everyone saying, hey, we never should have put a 20-year-old in charge of youth ministry. I'm over here like, dude, Like we put on a summer camp every year. It was like a week-long day camp. Like I put on the best one anyone has ever put on in that church. And I say that in my humble but correct opinion. I still talk to some of that. See, Tim, even Tim, he has nothing. Like, look, like, he has no reason to support me in this. He's like, yeah, it was. It was really good. They still talk about it. They're like, anytime I talk to them over, they're like, that was the best one ever put on. Really? Come on, drop the mic. What do you mean you never should have put a 20-year-old in charge? Maybe you should have put me in charge when I was 19. And then the girlfriend passing in the hallway thing, like, really, like, come on. Give me a break. It's easy not to pay attention to criticism, isn't it? We can justify it all the way. And we could say, I'm not the one who loves being stupid. You're the one who loves being stupid. Maybe you should stop, idiot. Sorry, I've been talking with my kids too much. Verse 24, why should we listen to criticism? Why listen to it? It's too hard. Verse 24, since I called out to you, this is Lady Wisdom talking again, since I called out to you and you refused, extended my hand and no one paid attention, since you neglected all my counsel and did not accept my correction, I in turn will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when trouble and stress overcome you. Wow, Lady Wisdom's She's a tough lady. I don't know how to put it otherwise. She's not the kindest person in the world. It's like, hey, you didn't listen to me, and guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to laugh at you. Like, I'm not going to be like, oh, honey, I'm sorry, right? I'm not even going to pretend to have compassion on you. I'm going to laugh at your sorry butt while you're there bleeding in the gutter. Whoa, Lady Wisdom is a harsh mistress. My goodness. I mean, this kind of makes sense, though. Again, it's a character. And Solomon's saying, look, if you don't listen to wisdom, after you have turned away and chosen to make a foolish decision, maybe it wasn't sinful, but it was foolish, invest in MySpace accounts or something, right? Like spend $1 million in MySpace investments, right? Yeah, kind of foolish. You made a foolish investment, or you made a foolish decision, not sinful, but foolish, or you made a sinful decision. Wisdom, which comes from God and says, hey, follow God, follow Christ, follow his edicts, follow his rules, follow after Christ, take on his character. And you're like, yeah, that's not glamorous. I'm going to hold on to power. I'm going to be obnoxious. I'm going to be angry, whatever. I'm going to do what I want to do. Ultimately, when everything falls apart, and it eventually does, maybe not in a week, maybe not in a day, maybe not in a year, but in like 10, 20 years, it does. You go back and you look at that wise advice, that wise counsel, and it feels like you're being made fun of, right? Someone says, hey, don't make that investment. It's bad stock. And you choose to throw in your kids' college fund into it, and then it's lost. If you go back thinking about what that person said, in fact, oftentimes people will avoid that person forever because it just feels like mockery. You just have to think about it, and it feels like you're being made fun of. Someone says, hey, this is not a good person to date. Like, you need to not go out with him or her, right? That Lady Wisdom person. When you mess up, she's going to tell you. And then the relationship goes sideways. You go back, man, mom and dad warned me. Man, my brother, my sister, they warned me. Man, my pastor said something, and I just stopped going to church. He was such a jerk. Why could he say that, right? And it feels like someone's making fun of you. That's what happens. Why listen to criticism? Why should we follow it? Why should we listen to it at all? Verse 28. Then they will call me. All right, so the person who's had calamity come into their life. They will call me, but I won't answer. They will search for me, but won't find me. Because they hated knowledge, didn't choose to fear the Lord, were not interested in my counsel, and rejected all my correction, they will eat the fruit of their way and be glutted with their own schemes. For the apostasy of the inexperienced will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. I think this what this is saying is, right, like there's a time limit on wisdom. Right? You can't have someone say, hey, you need to buy car insurance to drive, and you're like, psh, I don't need to do that, and you get in a car wreck, and then say, yeah, maybe I do need insurance, and then go back and buy insurance to hopefully cover your car wreck, right? Does it work that way? No, there's a time limit. You didn't listen, it all falls apart. Imagine there was a dad, and he like belittles his kids. He like name calls his kids, right, all the time. And yeah, you're idiot, you're stupid, you don't know anything, you're dumb, get over here, moron, right? Like he does that kind of stuff. And then finally, you know, when his oldest is like 15, he's convicted, like, this is wrong, I shouldn't name call my kids. So he stops. Well, that's great. Damage is already done, isn't it? Yeah. Damage is already done. You can't get away from that. You can't go back. You know, drunk driver, right? Like, so don't drink and drive, don't drink and drive, don't drink and drive. And then finally, you know, guy goes, yeah, maybe I should stop. Well, that doesn't undo the property damage you've done or the people you've injured. You know, the Word of God says not to be promiscuous, right? And to that sex is a wonderful thing that he's created to be enjoyed in marriage. And yeah, don't go the other route, don't go the other route, don't go the other route, right? And all of sin falls short of the glory of God. I get that. I liked what one theologian said. He said, north of puberty, all of us are broken sexually. But we don't listen. And then finally we go, you know what? This isn't working and it's not fulfilling, as the Rolling Stones found out. That song can't get no satisfaction. right? And they go, you know what? Let's go back to the way God does it, right? Well, that's good. Like, don't be foolish and continue to sin, right? But it's not going to take away any STDs that you might have picked up along the way, right? Like, it's not like because you made the wise choice, all of a sudden all the consequences are gone. And so it's saying, Lady Wisdom says, they will call me, but I won't answer. They will search for me, but won't find me. Because they hated knowledge and didn't choose the fear of the Lord, were not interested in the counsel and rejection of my correction, they will eat the fruit of their way and be glutted with their own schemes. What an image that is, glutted with their own schemes. She's saying, like, look, like, you keep making bad choices and eventually you just are, like, filled with bad decisions, right? It's just, like, the consequences of life just continue to fill you. It's kind of like, the other day I was in Sam's Club, and they have these like brownie bites. Anyone have those brownie bites at Sam's Club? Those are fantastic. And I was like, yeah, I'm going to get some brownie bites. This is going to be great. And I went to pick up the container. And the container, it's a small container. It's only like this, right? But I'm convinced that the heaviest objects in the universe, right, on the periodic table are uranium, right? That's like so dense. It's like just tiny, but it's hundreds of pounds. And followed only by Sam's Club brownie bites. They are so dense. I don't know. It's like a 20-pound container. It's like a little thing. And you're like, and I'm like, whoa, that is dense. And as I'm like carrying it, I'm like trying to get it into my cart. You know, who needs weights, right? Weights are expensive. Just buy the brownie bites and curl with those. And as I'm trying to put them in, I'm thinking, you know what? Like, that's the other thing with brownie bites. They taste amazing. But you know, your body knows exactly what to do with them. You eat them, and the body's like, I know what to do with them. They didn't bother digesting them. It just stuffs them right here. Just stuffed right here. And I'm like, this is all getting stuffed on me. Right? This is just, if I buy this. That's the image that she's giving. She's like, this is Sam's Club brownie bites. They just go right to the stomach, and they will grow and grow and grow and grow and grow and grow and grow until you stop. Why should we listen to criticism? I hate criticism. Anybody love criticism? Like at this point, you're all just like traumatized here. You're like, oh, I don't like criticism at all. Please don't tell me we're going to have an interactive session where Pastor criticizes me for something. Like, no, it's horrible. I hate this. I hate criticism. And what's crazy is later on, Solomon says that wisdom is like a lover, like a mistress, that we should woo and try to chase after and try to win her over to our side. But he starts off like this. This is not a good first date. If you had a first date like this and told me, hey, Pastor, I had this first date, I'd be like, don't go again. Break it off. Delete the number. Block the number. Block them on social media. End it. But why should we listen to this criticism? He says, but whoever, Solomon writes, as Lady Wisdom says, whoever listens to me will live securely and be undisturbed by the dread of danger. Why should we listen to criticism? The criticism, the harsh criticism, Lady Wisdom, which, by the way, is not a prescription or permission for you to harshly criticize other people. That's not the point here. We're supposed to be gentle and loving and caring when we do correction, okay? So don't use this as a justification. Well, Lady Wisdom did it. Well, she's a personified fictional character. I'm not saying this is fiction. I'm saying that she's a character that Solomon created. But why should we listen to Lady Wisdom's harsh correction? Because it preserves us. It saves us from the consequences of our actions. It saves us from natural consequences. The reality is that, guys, we live in a world filled with suffering, don't we? Like, you can't get away from it. It is filled with suffering. It is filled with suffering from when you are a baby, and I know, because if I try to put my baby's hands through his arm sleeves, it is like the end of the world. Ah! Right? I'm sure in his little baby brain, God, why are you doing this to me? Don't you love me? Right? Like, it's just so horrible for him. But even from childhood all the way through death, this world is filled with suffering. And Wisdom here is saying, listen, don't make bad choices. Don't add to the suffering. Don't add to the natural consequences that you have to live with. Like, we've all made bad choices. We've all sinned. We've all made foolish choices. And all of us have had some amount of consequences that have followed us throughout our lives. I got it. But Solomon's saying, through Lady Wisdom, don't add to it. Stop at any time and make different decisions. Listen to the criticism, even if it's not 100% correct. So when I started pastoring here, it's going on 11 years now, I used to feel like I was not old enough to have been pastoring this church for 11 years, but that's changed ever since I turned 40. And have a baby who's made, like, you know, right? So you have 40 and you turn 40 and you live all of your life through that year of 40. But now I have 40 with a newborn, which means I'm up more often, so I live more of my life and sleep deprived with it. But anyway, so I was, you know, about 10 years ago, there was something that happened and it needed like an immediate decision. And honestly, there wasn't any good decision. There was bad decisions and even worse decisions to make on it. So I had to make a command decision. I made a decision. I think it was the least worst option, but I'm open to criticism about that. Fine, whatever. So I made the least worst option decision. And it was one of those things, it had to be made right there on the spot. There was no there was no changing it. Guy from the church, doesn't come anymore, decided to confront me about that. And I was like, I get it, you know, like, there could have been any number of decisions. I was there. It had to be made, and I made the decision. But if you want to discuss it, or, you know, you want to give me a better, you know, idea, and he decided not to. He just said, you are a dictator. And I was like, whoa, that's pretty harsh. Where's that coming from, you know? And I, you know, I've kind of worked for dictators before. I'm like, I'm definitely not a dictator. And then he goes, no, you're a dictator. And I was like, okay, well, let's talk about, what do you mean by, like, I'm trying to use all the good counseling techniques. Tell me what you mean by dictator. You're a dictator. Like, he starts screaming at me. I don't know how many times he called me a dictator. Like, that was basically the end of the phone call. I'm like, okay, well, I guess we're not going to go anywhere with this conversation. So, you know, goodbye. Dictator, you know. And it was like, man, it was harsh. And I'm like, oh, man. So that was really hard criticism. Up to the Lady Wisdom level of criticism, right? So I, and this is nothing to do with me. I think it was from the Spirit of God, and I think it was really ultimately helpful. He was wrong. I was not, and I've never been a dictator at this church in any way, shape, or form. Obviously not. Like, one of the first things I tried to do was to give power away. We made an elder team and a deacon team and a trustee team. And, like, everyone's got all this power that we've given away, right? But I think the Spirit of God prompted me to sit in that criticism for a while. And sitting in that criticism, you know, first of all, I was like, am I a dictator? And I'm going through it. I'm like, no, like, you're not. Obviously not. But it forced me to say, okay, well, then what's my role of a pastor? And I remember I had a class with Dr. Gary McIntosh, and, you know, it's kind of talking about the practical theology and what does a pastor do. And so I went back to my binder filled with all my notes from seminary, and I found that section, and I wrote this post-it note. Drayton, can you go ahead and put this post-it note up? This is, I was going to take it off my office. It's like right back there in my office, but it's so old now because it's like 10 years old. Like the stickiness is not, you know, because I don't want to tape it because then it's going to be ugly. Whatever. Or I could do the round tape. Whatever. It doesn't matter. I don't want to take it because it's old. But this has been sitting up there for 10 years. So biblically, it says, the Bible says the pastor needs to give oversight, needs to have wisdom for the congregation, and needs to care for the congregation. So Gary McIntosh said that comes down to guard, lead, and feed. Guard the flock from predators, right? So, and we've seen predators try and come in here before. And if someone's trying to come in and physically or spiritually abuse the congregation, we need to confront them. You need to lead and say, okay, guys, we need to fulfill the Great Commission and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others so people can also repent of their sins and trust in Jesus and experience the freedom of forgiveness. And feed, right? Like I can't just say the same thing over and over again every week. I have to labor and go through the Word of God and feed you, right? A lot of churches and books, they'll say, you know, there's people who are like, I'm just not being fed here. That's why I'm leaving the church, right? And they're like, well, they're old enough, they should feed themselves. Which is like, all right, that's a good response to criticism, right? Except for the fact that that's one of the calls for the pastor, is to take the Word of God and bring it alive into your life. That's why I work really hard every week to try and guide you. And so from being called a dictator, which was totally not true criticism, and again, it's not because I'm an amazing person, it's probably because I'm not, and I was like, am I a dictator, Lord? What's happening? Why are you allowing this to happen? God's like, all right, Nathan, you're not a dictator, we know, but I'm using this for something else. And he pointed me to this. I mean, I had that in class, right? So it was all head knowledge, but now this has become internalized knowledge. And whenever we're making decisions as an elder team, or I have to make snap decisions, I think through those things, guard, lead, and feed. This is my role here. And it's been helpful, even though that was harsh criticism. We need to listen to criticism, even if it's wrong. God will use it to prevent us from living out the natural consequences of our foolish or sinful decisions. Look, the reality is that we live in a fallen world. There's always going to be suffering. And there's basically two kinds of suffering. There's suffering because of our bad choices, right? But then they're suffering just because we live in this fallen world. And I think that suffering means that we are actually doing something in this world that's making a difference, right? We can live with the consequences of our own natural actions, and then we have to fight and fight and work and work and work our way through those. Or we can choose to enter into the suffering of this world like Jesus entered into the suffering of this world and work to make a difference, work to transform, enter into the suffering of other people's lives and to show them love and grace and justice and mercy. That's the kind of suffering that changes the world. That's the kind of suffering that stretches into eternity. That's the kind of suffering where Jesus will look us in the eye and say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the kind of suffering we want to enter into. That's why Lady Wisdom cries out in the streets, how long will you love ignorance? How long will you mockers enjoy mocking? And you fools hate knowledge. Verse 33, but whoever listens to me will live securely, will be undisturbed by the dread of danger. Criticism is an insult. It absolutely is an insult. It hurts. But you should listen to criticism, because it protects us from natural consequences. Criticism is an insult that saves us. Let's pray. Father, first, let me pray that us as a congregation, when we do have to confront foolish or sinful deeds by other people, that we are gracious and kind and generous, even though we know that it's going to be hurtful, even though we know it'll be hard for the person to hear. But I pray when we are the recipients of criticism, harsh criticism, even criticism that's totally wrong, that, Father, you will force us to take a moment, step back, spend time in your word, spend time in prayer, and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us how he wants to lead us and guide us. Whether that's to encourage us and say, no, this is not true, and you are receiving this criticism because of your faithfulness and your effectiveness. Or if that's to say, well, it's largely not true, but there is a kernel of truth into it, and that's something that you need to fix. I pray that will open up our heart right now and allow you to change us and transform us. Father, change me, transform me. Criticism hurts. But Father, I pray that when we receive it, you will allow us to open our hearts to you, open up our hearts to you, and change us and conform us more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Help us to take on his character, even when we're criticized unjustly. I pray for us as a congregation. Help us to walk in the grace and the freedom and the purpose that Christ has given us. I pray for us as a congregation that we will remember that Christ died for our sins and rose again, and that because we've put our trust in him, we will have eternal life. We are adopted into your family. We have an inheritance that can never fade. We have a good future, a hopeful future, a future where you yourself, God, will wipe every tear from our eyes. Help us to walk in that freedom and purpose that Christ has given us. Help us to feel the freedom of the forgiveness of Christ. And I pray for those that are here, myself included, that have a handful of natural consequences that we have to deal with because of foolish or sinful or bad decisions we've made in our lives. I pray that somehow that in your wisdom and in your creativity, you will use those for your glory and ultimately for our good. We know that you could do that. You did that with Joseph and his brothers. You did that with Jesus on the cross, where you took the acts of sinful people so that you could save them. Father, help us to feel the lightness of the gospel. Help us to feel your grace. And when we receive criticism, help us, like little children who've been insulted on the playground, to run up into you, our Heavenly Father's arms, so that you can comfort us and you can lead and guide us. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.